turning a corner this morning in the text, and we're going to be looking at the encouragement of how we're supposed to live our lives. We've been learning how not to live our lives in light of who we are. We've been talking about killing sin with the life of God, and now we're going to talk about living life with the life of God. So both with the life of God, but now how do we live our lives? We're going to be looking at verse 12 today of chapter 3, but I want to read the whole section like we were doing in the previous section. I want to read the entire section, verses 12 through 17 in Colossians 3. Here's what Paul says. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. There's our third list, if you remember. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. One of the joys of being a pastor is seeing the family of God respond to the Word of God. And as pastors, we can see it in several ways. Sometimes it's just a general spirit of joy in the congregation that's just kind of felt, and we need to feel that. It's a good thing. Sometimes it's an affirming word of affirmation, not so much for the preacher, but the expression of delight in the subject at hand. So it might come out as, that was a good word today, Pastor, or I'm getting a lot out of this section of Scripture. And as I said, I don't really take that as much as a compliment, as an expression that God's word delighted your soul. That's what, as pastors, we want to see and know. And you're expressing your joy in it. But sometimes we get to see it in a different way. And when we see the response through a specific testimony as to how the word is affecting a particular Christian. And when it comes to laying aside the old self that we've been talking about, it can show up in the form of a story where a Christian who has been under the word, under the teaching of the word, like in the series that we're in the book of Colossians, or the series, the mini-series, if you will, Killing Sin with the Life of God, where they actually share specifically how God is moving from them from one place to another. Wednesday night, a brother in our church was sharing with me how God was so deeply affecting him by confronting him in the areas that he needed to lay aside. Part of those that were in verse 8 related to anger and other vices listed there. And he didn't feel beat down. He was excited and built up by the word. That's how a Christian should respond. And then a sister shared with me this week how God was dealing with her. She even said that she felt like the preaching was aimed directly at her. Also about the issues of verse 8 and the joy she had in going to others that she had actually sinned against and was seeking their forgiveness. And the good that came out of that was tremendous. Now, that's the kind of responses that we should be having with the Word of God. Not necessarily the sharing of them. That's always nice when that happens to encourage the body. But I think it's very healthy to share what God is doing in our life with each other. And really, these responses should be typical when the word is preached. We're not here to get our ears tickled so we can just have a religious feeling that somehow validates our lives and we can just think, well, I'm being spiritual by being exposed to religious music and religious words. No, we're here to be transformed by the word, to be changed from what we were to what we are to be. And Paul has given us this metaphor of changing clothes, taking off the old dirty clothes of our life without Christ to the new clothes that demonstrate the fact that Jesus lives in us. It's a metaphor. And he said in verse 5, consider yourselves dead to sexual immorality, passion, evil desire, and greed. Take off those clothes, he said. And he said in verse 8, put them all aside, those clothes, those old dirty clothes. Lay them aside, the old clothes of anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth, which comes out of your heart. And we said in order to do that, we have to see it, get hold of it, and move it. We've got to see the sin. We have to engage with it and deal with it, and then we have to move it out of the way. We have the privilege and the power through the Spirit of God to move these things out of our way. You have to get specific and do business. Otherwise, you walk out of here on Sunday morning and you say, yeah, that was true. Yeah, that was true. What? What was true? No, the joy to us of the Word and the glory of God is when God's people don't just agree that, yes, that was true, but they get specific and let that Word cause there to be decisions and changes. Just like when you say, you know, these clothes I'm wearing are getting kind of stinky. It's time to put on something more appropriate, right? Well, that's how we live our Christian lives. So praise God for the receptivity to the teaching of God's Word. And I commend you for it. Now, Paul changes in verse 12 from the negative to the positive. He goes from the dirty clothes to be laid aside to the clean clothes to be put on. So we could say it this way. After killing sin with the life of God, we live life with the life of God. Okay? It's still the life of God. Whether we're removing the old clothes or putting on the new, it's all done in the power of God. And this is vitally important because you don't want to just remove evil from your lives, but you want to replace that evil with godliness and goodness and Christ-likeness. That's the goal. That's where we're going. A very graphic illustration of this was given to us by the Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 11. He had cast a demon out of somebody who was mute. They couldn't talk. And after they did, he began to speak. It was a miracle. And you would think everybody would have been happy about that. But then there were this group of Pharisees who said, oh, he's just casting demons out by the devil. And Jesus showed them the ridiculous nature of such a statement, that no kingdom divided against itself is ever going to be able to stand. And then Jesus gave a hypothetical situation. And this is what he said in verse 24. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes to find it swept and put in order, he finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they go in there and live. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. In other words, just getting cleaned up is only half the job. The real goal was not just to get the mess cleaned up, but to replace it with the good and beautiful things that belong in the house. The house is the Christian. The goal is not just getting forgiveness and then saying, okay, we're done. No, that's all I wanted. Just get my slate cleaned. No, that only opens us up to all kinds of rehashing of the old life. In fact, the reason we know that is what Jesus was aiming at is because right after that story, a woman in the crowd who was apparently overwhelmed at the wisdom of Jesus called out to Jesus, and she said basically, blessed is the mother who gave birth to you, who bore you. Kind of just an overwhelming statement. And Jesus uses her statement to finish his point. In verse 28, she says, blessed is your mother who bore you. And he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Don't just get the old out. Obey the word and put on the new. Replace the old. And we need to get very specific about that because Paul is giving us very specific areas that we can deal with. So, you know, many people accept Jesus. They accept Jesus and get their sins forgiven. And he is good at forgiveness. We know that, as we will see over the next few weeks. But just getting cleaned up was never the goal. It was putting on the new clothes of being a child of God. In fact, I would say that if somebody thinks that they've accepted Christ and they have no interest in getting cleaned up, they have no interest in changing, then obviously they didn't really understand who they were dealing with. And I would seriously question whether or not they were born again. But Paul's giving this word to Christians. So it's obvious that we can get sidetracked. We can forget. Maybe we're just ignorant of it all. And I think that's why Paul said in another place, instead of naming all the specific clothes to put on, he just summarized the whole wardrobe. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. The goal was to look like Jesus, to put on his uniform. The uniform of Christ. Don't just take off the old clothes. That would be weird. Put on the new clothes. And you know, it's obvious to others which clothes we're wearing. When I was in high school, or I was going into high school from middle school, I went to a Christian middle school and I went to a public high school. I'd been rather sheltered in middle school, for which I'm very grateful. Anyway, but in the small little Christian school that I went to, nobody seemed to care how I dressed. So I didn't care how I dressed. I didn't understand styles. I didn't know any of that stuff. I mean, I wore striped pants and plaid shirts, and you know, I just looked like a clown when I went to school. And nobody ever said a word. And then I go to a 2,000-student public high school where I'm a nobody and don't know anybody, and I'm still wearing the same clothes. Well, at the end of the first day, I realized I looked different than everybody else in that school. And I came home and I said, Mom, we got to go shopping. I need some new clothes. So we went to Sears, and it solved a little bit of the problem. But I was wearing, the next day, second day in high school, I'm wearing jeans and a polo shirt, and I look like, you know, I guess everybody else. And I guess it had been obvious, because I was walking down the hall, and a guy I had never met before, as he passed me in the hall, he said, back in style, back in style. Must have been the talk of the school. So, you know, even before we get started in this new section in Colossians, I hope you're engaging to the point of transformation. I hope you're getting in step, not in style with the world, but you're getting in step with Jesus and how he is, and that you know the areas, the stinky clothes you need to put off, and you know the areas of Christ's likeness that you need to put on, which is what we're going to be studying over the next few weeks. And now he's going to tell us about those clothes to put on. Yeah, we had two lists of to remove from our lives, and now a new list of the new life and what it the one that looks like Jesus. The first word is important. Verse 12, he says, therefore, or in the New American Standard, it's so. So or therefore. In light of who you are, therefore, in light of being hidden with Christ in God, in light of what we said last week, Christ is all, and he is everything, he is enough, and he is sufficient for every need, and not only that, he is in all kinds of people. You will not be able to apply the new life if you're thinking you're better than others who look different than you. You have to put on the new self. Verse 10, remember, he says, I have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The renewal. And that renewal isn't for only one kind of person. It's for everybody. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. And we went through all those people and showed how vastly different they were. Therefore, since you have a new life, even referring back to verses 1 and through 4 of chapter 3. You've been raised up with Christ. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is our life and we will be revealed with him in glory. All those wonderful truths. In light of all of that, therefore, so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, now put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We are to put on these new clothes. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and more to follow as we study through that list. And right away, you notice that these qualities are really just, in many ways, the opposite of the ones that had been listed previously. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. God is not just tweaking your life. He's replacing it. He is changing us. That is why we have the image of darkness and light in Scripture, all through Scripture. And next week, we'll dive into this list and hold it in front of us, just like we did with the list of sinful behavior that we are to let go of and move those things out of the way. And I'm excited because what that means is that as you apply, as the congregation, as we apply and look for ways to put on these clothes, it's going to change our relationships. It's going to change our outlook. It's going to be wonderful. But before we look at the new list, I want you to not miss the three important elements stated right before that list. Okay? Did you notice it? It looks like an introductory thought, but in reality, it's really the basis for the whole wardrobe. Okay? The basis. Verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. That's the three words and the phrase I wanted you to get. Therefore, as those who have been, it's a short but massive list, chosen of God, holy and beloved. So say those words with me. Chosen of God, holy and beloved, or loved of God. Chosen of God, holy and beloved. Paul does not say, okay, world out there, if you guys would just do these nice things, the world will be a better place. He's not addressing the world. He's addressing a very specific group of people. He's talking to those who have said no to the world and have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. He's confident of that. He's talking about people who have died and are now alive in Christ. And he gives them some designations that are crucial to their ever being able to put the characteristics that look like Jesus in and on their life. He says, as those who are a certain identity, on the basis of your identity, what is your identity? Chosen of God, holy and beloved. Based on that identity, you can do these things, and you should, and you must, and you will do these things. So let's finish our time looking at these three designations of the Christian, because they're really the basis of acting out the real life in Christ that looks like Christ. Okay, this is the basis of it all. And if you know these about yourself, if you're a Christian, then you're going to be motivated, highly motivated, to put on the heart of compassion, kindness, and humility. It won't just be, oh, I got to do this. I guess I got to do this. No, it's going to be after you've taken in this reality. I'm chosen of God. I'm holy in His sight. I'm beloved of God. That mentality is what opens the door for you to do all the other things that he's calling us to do here. So, chosen, holy, and loved. Now, first of all, he does not go into a lot of detail here. That's the first thing I want you to notice. He just names them. It's not a theological treatise on these massive theological words, and they are massive. And in this description, it's part of the identity given to every believer. These are not levels that you obtain as you grow and mature. This is just true of all Christians. They are grace gifts given to every person who repents of their sins and puts their trust in Jesus. Okay? So he doesn't go into great detail, but he assigns it to every believer. Let's define these somewhat. Chosen means elected, selected, predestined. Those are huge words. And then we have holy. That means set apart or separate. It can even be referred to moral separation, meaning you're different than the world. You have a moral perfection. And then beloved or loved. We don't use the word beloved very much in English. It means loved. And it's a special kind of love. It's a special relationship that God has with his people. He loves the world, for God so loved the world, presented the gospel to them. But there is a special love that goes between the Father and those who have believed in him. So chosen, holy, and beloved. Now, if you've been around the Bible, you might recognize that these words are the same words that were given to ancient Israel, right? The chosen people of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "For you are a holy people." He's talking to Israel. "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Isaiah 43, "But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And then skipping down to verse 4, "Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored, and I love you." What a massive thing to be said from God. I love you. Chosen, holy, and beloved. God chose the people of Israel for a very special purpose. He was going to show the world how he relates to a family, how he relates to his family. And then he also chose the people of Israel to bring the Messiah into the world, Jesus Christ, for the salvation of all people, not just Israel, who would put their trust in him. But now, these same three massive words are not just spoken of as Israel. They're given to all believers, Jewish, Gentile, whatever the background may be, as he listed in verse 11, who believe on him. Paul is saying, you Christians, chosen, holy, and loved by God, and on that basis, you are to put on this compassion and all the other things. But this is the same list that he had given to Israel. That's very significant. But they're not just of Israel. These same words are descriptions of Jesus himself. I'm not going to read and go into all the details, but of Jesus, he is the chosen one, 1 Peter 2, 4 and 6, rejected by men, but chosen by God. He's the holy one, Peter's confession, which affirms him, "You are the Holy One of God," John 6, 69. And that he is loved, when the voice came out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He's supremely loved by the Father. So right off the bat, it is Jesus that Christians find their identity as God's people. It's Christ. But let's look at those words. Chosen. Now right away, we're walking into a massive subject that has been debated by Christians and scholars and whole confessions for centuries, obviously. So I'm not going to make this a whole sub-study, but I am going to use it in the way I believe it was intended to be used in this particular text. And that is as a description and an encouragement to Christians that they're chosen by God, and that's going to affect how they live. So that's why I think he just used the word. Paul does not answer all the natural questions that come into our mind with this word. But clearly the Bible teaches God's sovereign election of people. That's throughout the Bible. And mainly because if he didn't, we would never come to him. It would never happen. Being chosen is the actual action of God that we call grace. He chooses not based on performance, but on his own purposes. And this is not some isolated concept that's kind of on the sideline, you know, just for theological nerds to discuss. Nope. Ephesians 1:4, right in the middle of who are we in Christ, what is our identity as believers, he says this: "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." Two of the words are already there in just one verse. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God," there it is, loved by God, "his choice of you." Listen, you do not have to fully understand the doctrine of election to benefit from it. I think you should seek to understand as much as God gives you, but you don't have to fully understand it. I've wrestled with this doctrine my whole Christian, since I started finding out about it and hearing about it. I said to a friend one time, "I struggle with predestination." He said, "Predestination is not something you struggle with. It's something you accept. And he showed me all the Bible. I went, oh my goodness, it's all over the Bible. So it's not something you have to fully understand to benefit from it. In fact, the vast majority of the passages that talk about election, choosing, predestining, are not there to answer all your questions about it. It is there to encourage you. That's what it's there for. Now, there are things to understand, and there's a teaching to dive deep into that will give you a greater understanding of God and how he relates to human beings. And when you study this doctrine, you begin to see how sovereign God is over all that he has made. And that's a good thing. Without it, we're not going anywhere. But I think for the purpose of this introductory statement and the basis of our living our lives in a godly way, we need to hear this word the way it is given. In other words, since you are chosen of God, act like it. That's what he's saying. It's very simple. Since you're chosen of God, act like it. You have been shown mercy, chosen before you ever did anything good or bad. So there's nothing to boast of. You see, Christianity is not an application-based entrance. You don't wake up one day and decide, you know, I think I will become a Christian. So you go and get the application and see if you qualify. That's not how it works. You do wake up, but God wakes you up to the sinful condition you have before a holy God. And then he opens your eyes to see that Jesus is the only and all-sufficient remedy to your problem because he took your sins at the cross and he paid for them there. And then he calls you with a holy calling, drawing you to himself until you, by faith, which he grants to you and gives you, say, I believe in you. Save me too, Jesus. My friends, it is not a problem to be chosen. It's a wonder. Martin Luther said it this way, the flesh is fully defeated when we learn to know that our salvation rests in no wise upon ourselves and our conduct, but is founded solely upon what is outside us, namely on God's election. Those who have the wisdom of the Spirit, those who see this in the Bible, become ineffably happy through this doctrine. I mean, in wonder at it, got a lot of questions, but I like the idea of being chosen. When I was younger, some of my friends were older than me, and when there was time in between events at our church, sometimes we'd pick up a game of football. I noticed that nobody picks up a game of football anymore. They only play basketball and soccer and things like that. But back in that day, if there was time, we played football, and we got hurt. So that's probably why we don't do it anymore. I was younger, and so you know how they did it, how they do it. I don't know if they still do it this way. Maybe this is, like, politically incorrect. But they got the two best guys to be the captains, and then they pick teams. You got a group of guys standing there, and they said, I'll take so-and-so, and I'll take so-and-so. And you know the order of that. That way they could make the teams even, and they guys picked the guys they thought were best first. Well, guess what that left at the end? Guys like me, the little guy. You know, at the end, it's kind of like, okay. Well, one particular time we're out there, and I don't remember the setting. I remember the setting. I don't remember all the people that were there. I just remember this feeling. It was time to pick, and I thought, oh, boy, here we go. So the two captains are up there. Brad Miller goes first. And lo and behold, Brad Miller picked me first. And he did it purely out of compassion. He didn't want me to be last. He picked me first. And I was shocked. I was surprised. I mean, it wasn't because I played well. It wasn't because I was good at it. He just loved me. And he wanted me to feel affirmed. And so he accepted me. I had nothing to boast on. I was solely grateful for his kindness and his mercy on me. And you know what's interesting about that little story is that's all I remember about that game. I still remember it 50 years later. This is the nature of God's choosing us and something to revel in and be based on that. It affects how we live our lives, especially as how we relate to other people. All right, number two, we are holy, set apart, again from Ephesians chapter 1, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, to stand in his presence holy, set apart, righteous in his sight. This is the goal of our salvation. And the amazing reality is that when we turn to him in saving faith, he makes us like himself. He is holy, and so we become holy. And referring, of course, to his moral perfection, his standing, he sets us apart. Colossians 1:22, just going back to something we already studied in chapter 1. It says in verse 22, "Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach." He didn't say to present you holy because you lived a really good life. It was based on his death and his fleshly body. This is the nature of the gospel. The holy Christ dies for the unholy people and transfers to them his righteousness, making them holy. That's why we call it good news. 2 Timothy 1:9 really wraps it up. "He who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all of eternity." He did this long before we ever came on the scene. Peter, the Apostle Peter, taking the designation of Israel and applying it to the ultimate fulfillment in all kinds of people who would believe in the Messiah, as we talked about a minute ago in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, of Christians now, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is who we are. This is what's been given to us. So you can see he's building this up to be able to say, okay, now, based on that, this is how you're supposed to live. It's not just do better, do better, do better, the world will be a better place. So God has said, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are holy in God's sight, and you are set apart, you are different, you are other than. You're other than the world which is condemned for its sin. So in light of that act, be different. And how different? Well, we're going to look at that next week. But finally, look at verse 12, the end of verse 12, the last of the three. He says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy," and the last one is "beloved." Beloved. Put on a heart of compassion. Beloved. Loved by God. I don't even know. I mean, how can we even scratch the surface of this one? Beloved of God. Now remember, Paul is not trying to convince the Christians that they are loved. He is assuming that they are loved by God. He's assuming all of that. It's part of their identity. In other words, in light of the fact that you are loved by God, this is the basis for you putting on a heart of compassion. But you do have to know that you're loved by God. You have to know that. Let me tell you something. We're going to talk about this next week, but it is very hard to love somebody if you're not secure in the love of God. And so I think that's why Paul says it. It's based on his love. How much are you loved? Well, John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this." It doesn't get any better than this. It doesn't get any greater than this. "That one lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus laid down his life for us. So how much are we loved? You can't love more than that. Ephesians 2:4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." His great love. How much do you love? Great love. How is it shown? "Even when we were dead in our transgressions," we had offended the holy God, "he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved." That's how much he loves us. And it's not just love that caused him to go to the cross. You know that. Notice that this is who they are. This is who Paul says they are. As those who are beloved, those who are loved. You see, you weren't just loved when you got saved. You are loved now. Let me say that again, because some of you really need to hear it. You would agree, yeah, God loved me, so he died for me on the cross. But I, you know, now I don't know because I'm, you know, I haven't been doing so great. Excuse me. No. You weren't just loved when you got saved. You're loved now. You're loved now. And remembering Paul's reason for saying this, we are now to show love because we are loved now. Which is exactly what John said in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It just makes sense. So as we look at these Christ-like characteristics to live out in our lives, we cannot forget why and how this can happen in our lives. Very important connection. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So let's say the three things together again. Chosen, holy, beloved. Say it again, please. Chosen, holy, beloved. One more time. Chosen, holy, beloved. That's who you are. Now it makes sense of what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. So before we are motivated by this reality, maybe we should believe this reality. There are several categories of people here this morning, of course. Those who are believers, you're a Christian, you know that you're a Christian. You're not trying to become a Christian, or you're not open to the idea that this is your life. But maybe you've never really known this was true about you. Chosen, holy, and beloved. Maybe that's new information for whatever reason. Maybe you're new to the faith. Or maybe you haven't read your Bible enough to see this and believe it. Whatever, now you're finding out, wow, this is how God sees me as a Christian? That changes everything. Yeah, it does. Or maybe you forgot. Maybe you studied this and it's just gotten away from you. And you've gone back to the old patterns of thinking, the performance-based stuff, instead of saying, wait a minute, no, God saved me, and he chose me, and he made me holy, and he loves me. I believe that. Or you know it, but you needed it to be brought back to the forefront of your mind, and you just needed to be refreshed in it and could keep on going. I don't know where you're at, but those are the possibilities. Now, the second kind of person is the person who's not a believer. You've never given your life to Christ. You've never surrendered yourself to him. But here's the reality. The reality is this. God makes an offer to everyone who would believe. Everything I'm talking about this morning would be true of you if you turned to Christ. You say, well, how do I know if I'm chosen? Well, God put you here this morning. By his providence, you're here. If you respond to him and surrender to him, well, that certainly reveals that you're chosen. And I could say that to every single person on the planet. Believe and act on that faith, and the wonderful reality of being a child of God becomes true of you. We're about to sing a song that says, all I have is Christ, everything I have. We're about to actually sing the gospel, okay? So as you sing this, how are you going to respond to what you've heard today? Maybe you just need to say, Lord, I need to believe you and accept what your word says about me as a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've gotten the cart ahead of the horse. Maybe you've been trying to do all the moral things without the foundational reality of who you are in Christ, and you find it very, very difficult. Or maybe you need to turn to Jesus today and say, that's it. I want to be a follower of Christ. Lord, save me too. I need saving. Make me holy in your sight. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help to apply this word. Thank you for the reality that we are holy, we are chosen, we are loved by God. Oh, Lord, let the gospel ring out of our mouths right now as we sing unto you. And for those who need to make decisions, I pray that today, right where they stand, they would say yes, Lord, to whatever you're calling them to. And then give them the courage to write it down or to come speak to an elder or and talk about what you're doing, to put feet behind their faith. We look forward to what you're going to do through the next section of this text over these next few weeks, Lord. Do what you did before and take us all the way to the goal of being like Jesus in our relationships and how we think towards you and how we live our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.